Well, good morning. It is good to be here. And it's good to see that you're all here. And I've been looking forward to sharing with you since Pastor Sam has asked me to come. And Pastor Sam, like other pastors, have this habit of trying to make sure that I show up on time. And so they decided to tell me months in advance to be here. So I'm glad to be here. And it's like coming home in a lot of ways because I've had the privilege of many different scenarios sharing with you. And I want to just thank you. And just want to just send greetings from my family to you. My wife and I are now grandparents of an 11-month. I think that, I take that applause as for the courage I have had being a grandfather. I don't know, whatever. But yeah, her name is Amani, A-M-A-A-N-I, and she's this little granddaughter who is starting to walk. So I'm kind of smiling inside as I think of the terror she's going to bestow upon my son and daughter-in-law. Yeah, because she's got a mind of her own. There's no doubt about that. But certainly a joy. And we certainly are enjoying this journey of being grandparents. So it's been a while. Can you imagine? It's been a while since I've been have a chance to be here and just chat with you and to see you again. And it really is just a real rejoicing to be here this day. And been greeted by many already through the doorway, just coming this way, and so, yeah, it's, as I always say to other churches, if things get bad up here, just blame the pastor who invited me, so that'll take care of everything, so it's called blame shifting. Right. Well, in a few weeks, you're going to be back involved in a number of things. Some of you are students, and you'll be back at school. Some of us will be going back to work in a little bit more, maybe of a regular nature than you have been. But whatever it is, I want to encourage you that our God is alive and He is not restricted by mass. He's not tied down by Bonnie Henry's restrictions. So He's in business and so are we. And I'm grateful for that. I wanted to send some thank yous to those of you that continually pray for us at UGM. We have not missed a beat in the sense of keeping our doors open since 2 years ago. And we've just had to do things differently and safely. But we are still serving meals. We are approximately serving 150 to 200 meals a day still. And that tells you the degree of need. Last two Marches ago, we had to shut the place down in terms of letting people in. So we had to learn to do things through plexiglass and running around just making sure that we weren't banging into each other kind of a thing. But now we've got the daunting task of reopening. We thought it was bad enough shutting down. Now we have to reopen again. And so pray for us. We're seeking direction. We're seeking just God's leading. How do we do this? Because there's a lot of factors involved. Meal service, comfort in terms of do people feel safe coming back in. Sharing with Pastor Sam in the car. Tables and chairs, what do they look like now as we are looking at renovating the whole situation and the look of the center. We have an organization called Dan's Legacy that has joined us. They work with trauma-centered young people and have just been a real interesting addition to our programming. But there's a lot of things to address in terms of how do we do this. Certainly, it won't be the same way. But we certainly believe that God wants us to carry on doing the work that you have graciously supported and prayed for. So keep that in mind, please. We really would appreciate it as we're approaching the September month. Well, I want to ask you a question that I think you ask yourselves many times during a day or a week. How are you doing? Okay? How are you doing? It's a question we tend to answer many times, which can become quite a routine response, and I do it too. Like, oh, I'm fine, I'm good, I'm okay, I'm busy, and the list goes on. Some of us may have some not-so-positive responses, but maybe that comes down to being honest at times too, right? And whenever someone asks me how I'm doing, I do think carefully how to say it so I'm not being dishonest. Because it's easy just to say, I'm doing good, I'm fine, you know, and yet maybe I'm not. But what about those responses that we give to some incredible accomplishment that we've done, or when life is just moving along without any problems. We can feel pretty good about ourselves, right? We can pat ourselves on the back and say, I'm good, you know, I'm good. But let's not forget that over a year ago, or even nearly 2 years ago, our way of living was suddenly impacted by COVID-19. And life changed quickly from what we refer to as being what we call normal. Almost 2 years of the pandemic, and many of us have had to deal with so many things, which have included losses in many areas, including work, loved ones passing on without closure, emotional, physical health issues, personal disconnect from other human beings, especially for those of us who have looked forward to meeting with others in the context of worship and ministry on a weekly basis. Plus, having to concentrate on whether to be vaccinated or how many doses are enough to make us feel safe. I'm not here to talk about those things today. I've been asked to come to share the Word of God this day. And that's what I want you to walk away with today and not about the pandemic. Yet soon another transition will be upon us, challenging us to consider whether we can safely return to what may be called the new normal. So how are you folks really doing? How many of us will feel like going back to work, reconnecting with family members, planning vacations, attending worship services, and again, and so on and so on? If you're like me, we will have to face the formidable task of working through that process, which will have its own pressures and adjustments. Since the beginning of COVID-19, I have been frequently asked many of these questions regarding how do I, as a believer in Jesus, have chosen to deal with the pandemic? And as the world continues its pursuit to find the right answers to achieve complete freedom from being held captive by a global pandemic, I'm reminded by the writer of Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1-8. God's call to his people to a different level of response that has not changed through all time during and after COVID-19. We have been given a call. We have been given a mandate. We have been given direction in how to respond today, whether it was before COVID, during COVID, and as we are trying to anticipate maybe after COVID. It hasn't changed. This is where the challenge is for the church today. It hasn't changed. It hasn't changed since the beginning of time. So I have to ask, how you doing? Apart from a personal relationship with Jesus, humans historically experiencing life by reacting, not responding, to all kinds of things, trends, fashions, tragedies, whatever is convenient also to make life meaningful, we have, as humans, reacted according to these things. And this has been true since the beginning of time, as mankind has followed the cycle of what has been defined as, and we use this at UGM to talk about the cycle of life. We talk about insanity. What is that? It's defined as doing the same thing repeatedly over and over, hoping that things will change. Seems to be man's way of doing things ever since the beginning. What happens to our view of life when all of a sudden things don't work as we thought they used to? We talk about the new norm. Well, how do we carry on ourselves? Well, some of us will eventually conclude that life is at least depressing, if not hopeless, and the questions to what life is truly about become larger than life itself. Over the last 16 months, what have you been thinking about your spiritual journey? What have you been thinking about God? Is there really a God? Is he there? Does he care? Without a doubt, the pandemic has been challenging, to say the least, but it has also been revealing, as God has allowed the pandemic to show the world its brokenness on so many levels. So, today, what and how do we carry on? How do we move forward? So, in Hebrews chapter 13, God has called us to a certain number of things, and I'm going to share with you a few of them today. And in verse 1-4, the first thing I want to share with you is this: be in community to others. The author writes, brotherly love must continue. What does that mean? See, any expression of love, kindness, generosity, encouragement can grow very cold and stale if we allow it But if we make up our mind to follow God's mandate, he strongly emphasizes the need for a practical and regular exercise of brotherly love. And there's lots of ways to do that. Jesus said one day when he was being questioned, or when he was being asked by a leader in the Pharisaic group, "Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest?" Jesus said to them, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets depend on these two commandments." Matthew chapter 22, verse 36 to 40. Here he only repeats what he has told us before. Keep on loving one another. In a world where there's so much division of all kinds, don't you think it's time that we continually express love to one another? And that's within churches too. I'm not afraid to tell you after 40 some odd years in ministry that the church is not immune to forgetting to love one another. Because if we can't do it here, we can't do it out there. This is not a one-time offer, friends. This has been what's been given to us from the beginning of time. We are the family of God. God is simply telling us to act like it. And it's an expected response before, during, and even after COVID-19, by the way. Loving one's brother is an evidence of one's faith in the Lord Jesus, of being a disciple. He said in John, the Gospel of John, "How will they know that you are my disciples?" How? That we love one another. Not how many verses you know in the Bible. Not how many traditions you know in the church. Not how much position you hold in the church leadership. It's love one another. And at Union Gospel Mission, I got to keep harping that to my staff, because sometimes they forget, like I do, how to love the people that are on the streets. Instead of loving them, we try to tell them how good we are because we give them free food. Isn't that true? Sometimes we get that mentality of thinking that we're better because we can do this and you can't do that. Do you remember when you were a sinner? Are you got enough guts to think back and think you were not spiritually together? And you had to come to your knees and say to Jesus, "Forgive me." It's not about what we can do. It's about what God has done and that he's given us grace and what he continually does and what he will do. I like that chorus, "Come wake, wake, church, wake up." I love it. Church needs to be woken up sometimes. I'm not talking about turning the lights on the building. I'm talking about us. We got to wake up some days. There have been many days when during the COVID, I have not wanted to get out of bed and go to work and to serve God. There are many days I've had problems relating to my staff because I wanted to let everyone know how bad I was feeling. That's not loving one another. That's going into a pity party and taking a victim mentality. Loving one's brother is the motive for fulfilling all of one's obligations to his brother, which Jesus clearly outlines. You will note that the author in verse 4 of Hebrews, chapter 30, verse Hebrews, talks about even marriage. He doesn't spend a lot of time in marriage, but he uses marriage as a way to express how we should be talking and relating to each other. And just as in the marriage, and not always marriages are good examples of it, but it's a challenge. We are to honor each other, meaning we treat each other with precious, expensive, and great value. The apostle emphasizes the same truth as he compares the same love that is shared between Christ and his relationship to his bride, the church. Read Ephesians chapter 5. We are not part of God's unshakable kingdom if we're not acting hospitably. We need to go out of our way to make sure other people are seen and feeling safe. I live in a cul-de-sac. Not everyone knows where I live. Pastor Sam lives a stone throw away from me. He knows where I live. And in that cul-de-sac are a bunch of human beings like me that live together in there. Wintertime is not a great time as we're approaching winter down the road because everyone wants to stay inside, stay warm, and no one have to shovel their lot, right, of snow, when we get snow. But in the spring and summertime, guess what? Everyone's out there mowing lawns. Everyone's out there cutting down trees. Everyone's out there walking their dogs and making sure they don't dump their stuff on the wrong person's lawn. Everyone's out there doing, and you get, guess what? You get to run into people if you are intentional about you loving someone. So what happens is, during COVID, I've spent a couple days at home working remotely, and sometimes I'm out there with my dog, or sometimes I'm cutting my lawn, and all of a sudden, there's other people doing the same thing, and because I live at the bottom of my cul-de-sac, everybody's got to go by me. And they come by me, and they'll look at me, and some of them will say, "By the way, what do you do for a living, Bill? Because I lost my job last week, but you go to work every day, it seems." I said, "Yeah, I'm very grateful to be able to go to work every day." "What do you do?" "I work at Union Gospel Mission." And then all of a sudden, I'm learning something, and I'm humbled by the reply. "We support UGM, did you know that?" I said, "No, I don't." But you know what happens? And these people aren't Christians by any means, okay? But they still send money to UGM because they think we're doing something good. I'm glad about that. They, every day, come by and say, "How are things at the mission? You know, if COVID-19 hadn't hit, I don't think we'd have this conversation very often." And then we start talking about some things about the Lord. I don't give them the whole New Testament or Old Testament. That would blow them away. Plus, it would blow me away that I even knew that. But I want them to know that God allows me to be fueled to go out the door every day to do the thing that I know I should be doing. And here's this dear man. He hasn't got a job anymore. So what does he need, folks? He needs to be cared for and loved. And how do we do that? I don't run over there with 3,000 tracts and tell him that he's going to hell. No, I don't do that. I just say, "Can I help you with something?" So I end up driving his wife to the doctor one day because he didn't have any gas in his car. And it wasn't long, she passed away after that. Love is not something that's conveniently set up for us to do. You got to mean it. You got to get out there. I've always shared this at training courses I do with people in churches. Say, "Don't tell me how much you care until you show me how much you care." We must love continually. And it sometimes will make it inconvenient for you to do so. I had a lady come to my door one day and she said, "Bill, I got a donation I want to give to you." And I said, "Well, who told you that I take donations?" "Well, someone told me you work at Union Gospel Mission." I said, "Oh no, the news is out all over the community now that I work at Union Gospel Mission. Now it's become a UGM warehouse, my garage door." So one day I went to work and I came back and then my wife Jean said, "What did you tell people about us?" I said, "Well, what do you mean? There are boxes and boxes of toothpaste outside our garage door." So I said, "Really? Well, who put them there?" "No one said. No one's fessing up to it." So I went home and I thought, you say, yes, Jesus, thank you for all this toothpaste. Well, none of you have had 20 cases of toothpaste, and you have to find out where it's going to go. Because we have lots of toothpaste at UGM and New Westminster too. So I thought, "Oh, okay, Lord, this is kind of an interesting journey." So I take them into the house. Our garage just smells great, by the way. But anyways, mint flavor. And it's just filled now. So what I did was, I thought, okay, if I can't take them to the mission because we don't really need all that toothpaste, then I know who in our neighborhood has kids. Every kid needs to have toothpaste, right? So, well, adults too. So I decided to take my van and I started driving up and down the block and down the other block. And I just kept knocking on doors. People I didn't even know. I'm knocking on doors. I'm wearing my UGM shirt to make sure that they don't think I'm kind of weird. So I'm knocking down and I said, "Can you guys use toothpaste?" And they're kind of going, "Huh?" Like think of it from where they're sitting. We're supposed to give you stuff. You're not supposed to bring it to our door. Like that's Union Gospel Mission. We give it to you, right? So anyways, I'm unloading this toothpaste and everywhere, and it's just great. And now these people, when they see me on the street, they come and thank me. I don't even know them from Adam. They come over and they start talking, and they say, "How are things on the mission going?" I said, "Well, what is your name?" And we chat, and boy, I tell you, I learned a lot within a week about what these people are going through. Don't bring your stuff to my house, okay? That's what you're doing. To bring the Sam's, but not my place. You know? You know, I the more I think about this text, I'm going, wow, Jesus, it's simple, but yet we've got to get out of our houses and do something about it. We need to see people as God sees them. When I look at someone, I don't always see them as God does. Believe you me, sometimes I got to go, whoa, watch that, watch that person, you know. God doesn't see them that way. He says, Bill, there's an opportunity. During COVID, I've asked pastor after pastor that I've met with, because they're always asking me, what should we do? Ask yourself this question. What does this neighborhood, these people that live here around your neighborhood, what do they think about your church? Ooh, I tell you, one pastor didn't sleep for 3 nights because I asked him that question. He phoned me and says, you know, it's all your fault I haven't been sleeping. I said, sorry, what did I do? He said, you asked me a question. I said, oh, sorry, I'm sorry about that too. You know, but he said it made me rethink what we were supposed to be doing here. And they weren't a white church. They were a Chinese church in a neighborhood that was a lot of mix. And so what he did was he organized a whole bunch of ministry teams to go out and just knock on the door and just say, hello, my name is, and we're from this church here. Just want to let you know if there's anything we can do to help you. Let us know. It takes guts to do stuff like that, you know? It takes a lot of guts. For some of us, we tend to not reach out because we just like to stick around in our own little circles. And that's, I guess that's one of the reasons why I've asked people, why has it been so important to be worrying about your building? I mean, it's important to have a building. I love your building. But it's important to have a place to worship. But we have spent a lot of time worrying about how to sanitize chairs, people's feet, people's hands, masks. We spent a lot of time and energy trying to get this door open, and yet the need is out there, and it doesn't need a door to be knocked on. You see, God didn't ask us to build buildings. He asked us to build the church. And guess what? Here's the news. You're the church, not the building. Some of us really idolize our privacy, don't we? We have security systems, high fences, automatic garage door openers, just to keep people from talking to us. And maybe some of us have become so busy and tired that we just look the other way when a stranger comes. It doesn't take much to do outreach. It just takes someone to care and say, how are you doing? That's why I asked you this morning, how are you doing? Because I'm not asking just to say that. I'm asking, I want to know, how are you doing? And if sometimes people have been very honest, we haven't been doing very good. Okay, I get it. Secondly, though, we need to be a community that is characterized by contentment. Oh, I like this. Your conduct must be free from the love of money, and you must be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you, and I will never abandon you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, and I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? We need to begin by noting that the author does not forbid having stuff. I got more stuff in my garage than I care. I'm trying to give it away and no one will take it. But anyways, that's another problem. But the thing is, I have stuff. I have stuff like anybody else does, right? When we moved out to Langley, we did not have a garage to put our cars in. We brought all our junk from Vancouver and stuffed it in there. That seems to be what the garage is for. He's not against that. But what he is trying to engage us in, challenging us, is that first, it's not a sin to be wealthy, nor is poverty necessarily a virtue either. But it's the love of money that is forbidden in Scripture. It's the priority we put on stuff that makes it difficult, because they become the distraction of caring and loving others. The one who loves money will never be satisfied with money. He who loves wealth will never be satisfied with his income. Read the book of Ecclesiastes. I just love the direct discussion about that whole thing, about putting wrong priorities on different things. And of course, you know this verse. We hear it preached all the time, or shared. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one, love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Luke 16, verse 13. Yeah, well, we quote that quite easily, but have a look in your garage. The love of money is an issue relating to lifestyle. It's an issue that is a state of mind that has become part of one's character and produces a lifestyle that is driven to the need to want more. I'm not a lottery player. I know I never will. I don't believe in taking what God's given me to chance to throw out all over the place just to get money that I didn't earn in the first place. But what really bothers me is that our society believes that using lotteries to raise funds for a good cause and then in turn rewarding the same people who donated the chance of winning millions of dollars for doing it, does that give you a little sense of irony and hypocrisy? We give to get, you know? I find that if you want to give to someone and you want to give to charity, then just give it, but don't put a condition on it. Don't put a hope that I just may win $1 million or I give to the children's hospital. What kind of giving is that? We do that in our friendships. We do that in our relationships. We do that in the way that we try to manipulate our way to get what we want out of something that's going to require us to sacrifice. Did Jesus tell you what kind of things he wanted you to give back to him? Did God tell you that because he gave of his own son? And that was something that you can never repay anyways. This mentality is driven by insecurity that breeds fear and control. And if we have fear and control, guess what? We don't trust. So our lives speak volumes to people, just sometimes just by what we discuss as a priority in our living. And then if we learn to be content, there's the reassurance. I love it. Simple. I will never leave you. I will never abandon you. And he cites three Old Testament verses. I won't read them for you, but they're from Genesis, Deuteronomy, and Joshua. All of these verses say, I'm there. I got this. I got what's happening today, just like I did. Did you know, the word unprecedented? I hear this all the time. When the COVID-19 first hit the news waves, everyone kept saying, ooh, we live in unprecedented times. Incorrect. Incorrect. Pandemic is an old thing. Back in the 1800s was the first pandemic that affected millions of people in China and India. Did they survive it? Obviously, or else we wouldn't be here. Do your history. History buffs, do some research. We still deal with HIV. We still deal with the flu. That's a pandemic. That's always been there. But God has taken us through those things because he has told us stay true to the call that allows us to love continually and focus on what really matters today. Shouldn't the promise of God's presence and power, which has enabled his people in the past to enter the promised land, serve as an encouragement to us as Christians regarding what's happening today? Are you afraid to die? I'm not afraid to pass away because I know that God has given me a promise. I'm not exactly thrilled by the whole thing, but I know who my Savior is. Because if I was that scared, I wouldn't leave the door at all to go home. To go down the UGM, those people aren't necessarily always nice to us. Some of them have come and threatened our lives. Just even the other day, a guy walked in and he told the store manager downstairs said that he wanted to see me. And so I was told, there's a real angry guy out there. I said, oh, great, make my Friday, you know? And so I said, who is it? Well, he won't tell me, but he says he wants to see me or else. I said, or else? Or else what? I think he's going to come down here and see you anyways. I said, okay. So I went out to see him, and it was someone that, had desires to hurt me in the past, but he was hobbling, and his hips were sagging, and he had this look in his face, and he was screaming. He said, Bill Wong, come and talk to me now. I said, okay, that's pretty clear. So I went down and sat down, pulled a chair up with him and said, okay, what's bothering you? He says, I'm going to die and I'm not going to be with Jesus. And he kept going on. I said, okay, well, I know all those things, but what really is bothering you? He says, I just don't feel good. I'm lonely and I'm not feeling well. And he went on. You don't have to go too far to find people who are hurting. You don't. And Jesus said, I will never leave you and I will never abandon you. And yet, I look around and human beings that even claim to be Christians, they don't believe it. Not that because they don't say that, they just show it to you, that they're bouncing off the walls, screaming at each other, not getting along. Well then, you know, what does that mean? Do you believe? It's okay to go to church, but are you committed to being the church? Assurances from God are not empty promises. They are the foundation for all the things that we are supposedly called to do, and that includes loving one another. God will be with us, He will provide for us, and He will empower us to go safely through these challenging days until we see Him one day, just as He has done since the 18th century, just as He did when Adam and Eve created the first poor decision. He has been there. Too many of us have forgotten that. Third thing, be a community led by the one who does not change. I love this verse. I memorized this when I was a teenager. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that means that things under His command don't change. You know why I love this verse? Because it was so short and I can memorize it. But anyways, it's still a good verse. I always loved the verse, Jesus wept. I always memorized that one. That was easy. But it told me something about Jesus. He cares. And He grieves. And He understands you and me. In Hebrews 11, the author of Hebrews brings to us the remembrance of pastors and leaders who either laid down their lives or had passed away after their work was done. We call that the hall of faith in Hebrews. One day we are strong, the next day we're weak. Isn't that true? Because men change, we change, time changes us, moods change us, circumstances change us, but He never changes. He's the eternal, immovable, unchanging Christ. One day we are resolved to do something, the next day unstable as water. One day we're like rock, the next day we're like a branch. But our Christ never changes, stainless, sinless, and pure, resolved, firm, steadfast, everlastingly omnipotent, unchangeably omniscient. From Him, no attribute ever passes away. To Him, nothing will make a difference in the life and power and majesty and dignity and personality of Jesus our Lord. Now, the question I ask you is, do you believe that? You can believe about that, but do you believe in Him? That is the way the gospel works. That gospel doesn't change, because salvation doesn't change. The message that He preached, the mission that He came to achieve, the great end and destiny for which He was born and did die in the earthly, never changes. Because He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Why is it that we put addendums and question marks behind what God gives us? You know why? Because we don't have faith. We don't have trust. We'd rather resort to fear and insecurity and react to everything and then ask the church to bail us out and ask God to bail us out. In the days gone by, in the days of the now, Christ has power to create new hearts and new lives. This world is hurting. No matter who has the loudest voice, we have an election coming up. There's going to be lots of promises, lots of screaming and yelling and literature, all trying to tell someone that they can deliver. Well, I don't necessarily get into my political journey on those things, though I take my responsibility on that. But this are the words. These are the words that He's given us. They don't change. They are true, and they are under the providence and sovereignty of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel message is addressed to the same people, and we're all part of this, folks. We're lost sinners. If a man is self-righteous, he has no need for Jesus Christ. And Christ has no other words for him. But if a man is lost and he's dying, and if he has a need, then there is an answer to every problem. There's a solution to every confusion. He lives today as He did then, the mighty Son of God. So my challenge to you this morning, do you have someone in your life that you can honestly answer the question, how are you doing? Or perhaps more importantly, when you ask that question, are you prepared for the fullness of the possibilities it may bring you just because you opened the door? Can those you ask give you their most honest answer? And if so, it may be the words that lead to mutual support. That's what I love about working at UGM is that every day our staff, whether they serve meals through plexiglass or whether soon we're going to be on the streets again with them, we can ask that question, how are you doing? You know, there are people that don't come to UGM to eat. They phone us. They say, I'm not that hungry. I just wanted to talk to somebody. And it hit home to me one day. I thought, boy, I take it for granted what that phone does for people. Because lots of people, like you and me, have missed being together, right? We miss the connect. We miss the energy that people bring to each and every one of us. Seeking to go deeper in relationship with others, it's like when John Wesley said, when he opened small group meetings with the question, oh, this is a deeper one, how is it with your soul? Not how are you doing, but how is it with your soul? Such a question opens the door to being truly in community with each other that is based on mutual love, because it opens the door to hearing and holding the challenges that others experience in life. What makes something better is connection. That is Hebrews 13 in a nutshell, maybe even in the whole letter, and in some ways the sum of all of our scriptures. As people of God, we are to be relational people, not just on some surface level passing by on the street, but on a meaningful and significant level as siblings in Christ. Do not underestimate the fact that there are people out there that want you to ask. There are people out there that want you to be a little nosy and just to see how things are going. Because when you ask that question once, you get to ask it a second, third, fourth time. Why? Because those people know you care. And throwing Bible verses at people may be good, but that has to be in the proper timing. First, let them know that you care. Jesus Christ modeled what mutual love was all about. And instead of just looking down from a cloud and saying, wow, that's a pretty messed up world. Do you want a sandwich? So often, that's how we see charity. No, Jesus said, no. He became flesh and he lived among us. Do you remember that? He literally came down into the world so that God would know what the human experience was like firsthand. God didn't just have sympathy for the way things were in the world. God had empathy. Do you know the difference? Too often we approach those experiencing challenges with mere sympathy. We feel sorry for them. We feel sorry that they're like this and that they're in that situation. And we attempt to offer some sort of condolences, support, or pity. Doing this is a start, but it also continues to keep us at a distance. What the writer of Hebrews emphasizes is more engaged and relational way of being with each other. Maybe it starts by truly asking each other how we're doing and taking time to listen. And this kind of listening is difficult but necessary, but you can do it if you truly care. Maybe it continues by finding spaces where we can be brave and vulnerable in ways that open us up to answering with the most honesty we can muster. The English preacher Charles Spurgeon once said, "The sin of doing nothing is about the biggest of all sins, for it involves most of the others. Horrible idleness. God save us from it." Charles Spurgeon lived with diligence, which meant he made every effort to grow in God's grace and to live for Him. We all have different skills. We all have different motivations and abilities, and God can use every one of them. In Jesus, God continues to be faithful. God sits next to us when we're overwhelmed. God stops to listen to whatever we have that question, how are you? Let mutual love continue. And how are you doing today? Amen.